What is it? It says Ditto's. It doesn't say Doritos. It says Ditto's chicken wing flavor. Oh, Ditto's. All right. Yeah, I got another one here. Here's some chocolate bars. Cat-cots.
Cat with a cat.
Have a break. Have a cat-cot. Is that right? That's not a normal chocolate. All right. Well, here. Oh, here's something to wash it down with. Some Gatorade, a bottle of Gatorade. Inner. You can't even say that, can you? Innergade. Innergade. That's a good brand right there. How about this one? Snipers.
No.
That's not good. Snippers. Maybe Snippers. And it's not Snickers. It should be Snickers. It's supposed to be Snickers, isn't it? It is. Chocolate bar. I've got another one. Oh, this one's some butter. What does that one say? And usually it says, I can't believe it's not butter. This one says,
I think it tastes like butter.
I think it tastes like butter. That's a good one. Oh, some M&Ms or some
H&H's.
I know, look at that. That guy looks angry to be a mascot, doesn't he? He does not look happy about that at all. And that was the last one there. All right, so these are all products we're familiar with, right?
No.
Well, okay. We're familiar with the regular product. We're familiar with M&Ms, right? But there's just something a little off about that.
A little.
Okay. We're familiar with Doritos, but there's something definitely off about Ditto's, right?
Chicken.
Yeah, there's something just a little bit off about these brands. And in our homes and our families and our relationships, we all can recognize that there's something a little off. There's something, at home, I just feel like sometimes things could be better. There could be something that's better. It's good, but couldn't it be better? Or in my relationships with my friends, you know, I'm not perfect at loving. Why? You know, there's something off. There's something wrong. Just like with these brands, there's something a little off in life. And with that, we can find an answer if we go into the Bible. We go back to Genesis. And when God created everything, he was in perfect harmony. He was in perfect harmony with humans, with creation. Things were great. And they had a great relationship until Genesis chapter 3. Sin enters. And it throws everything off, doesn't it? Everything off kilter. Everything's not perfect anymore. Everything's kind of bad. And with that, though, God puts a little spark in chapter 3 of Genesis at the beginning. He gives us hope that he's going to do something about it. He says that there's going to be somebody, a child born of a woman who's going to defeat sin. It's going to smash it. And he gives us that little spark of hope. And as we go through the scripture, we see that hope building, that anticipation building. And when we get to the Psalms, they start singing about this coming hope. When we get to the prophets, when we get to Isaiah, we start hearing more and more of this hope, of this coming Savior that's going to change things. And we know that this season is about that coming Savior. We know that this season sparks in us something so important to all of life, hope. Life cannot be lived without hope. It can't. And sometimes we put our hope in things, and it's okay to have desires, but even our desires, there's something a little wrong with. We try to fulfill our desires and our hopes with things here on earth. Like, we're hoping for a great Christmas, right? You're hoping for some really cool stuff to get for Christmas, and that's okay. But those things that we get, sometimes, you know, remember as a kid, you get that toy that you always wanted, but where's it now? You still play with it? No, it lost its luster. Maybe it's broken now. Maybe it's been donated to Goodwill. But those things kind of let us down after a while, because our hope is in the wrong place with those things. It's okay to hope for those things, but our hope is in, should be, our ultimate hope is in Jesus, because he's the only one that could fulfill that desire, that need that is within us, that has been there since the beginning. That desire to be with him comes through Jesus. And this, let this season, let the lights and the tinsel and all the excitement that is going to be building as we get closer to Christmas Day, let all that inform and energize that hope in our heart for Jesus. Let all of that energize that hope, because hope is so vital to how we live everything. All right. And for the first candle of our Advent season, if you haven't guessed what the word is today, it's hope. As I turn it over to Fred to talk about Isaiah.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody. I want you to turn your Bible to 1 John, if you will, please. 1 John. We are continuing the series, The Son is Given. Last week we talked about the wonderful counselor, and Jesus is also referred to. His name is Mighty God. So let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Just follow with me as we read. The Apostle John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." I love the story of the little girl who cried out from her bedroom, "Daddy, Daddy, come here. I had a bad dream. I need you." And her daddy, awakened from sleep, you know, called out from his bedroom, "Sweetheart, always remember that God is with you." "I know, Daddy," replied the girl, "but I need somebody with skin on them." I certainly understand the sentiment of the little girl needing someone at that moment that she could see and hear and touch. Because sometimes we think of God as this distant being out there, someone who couldn't possibly understand our fears, who couldn't possibly understand our needs, who couldn't possibly understand the things that we go through. I mean, we need someone who walked in our shoes, amen? We need someone who walked in our shoes and understand our physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And the Apostle John, in writing to Christians who are struggling in their faith and wondering who or what Jesus is he God? Is he man? So John writes these words. He says, "Let me tell you who Jesus is. He is Mighty God with skin on him. He has always been from the very beginning. He came from the Father and he lived among us. I saw him with my very eyes. I touched him with my hands. He is the Word of life who came to show us who God the Father is so that we can have fellowship with him and the Father." Now, last week we began this Christmas sermon series, again titled, A Son is Given. And our main text is found from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where Isaiah said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, we studied about Jesus being the Wonderful Counselor last week, that how he understands us, how he is always approachable. I mean, we can come to him with any concern. He understands what we need, what we're dealing with in this life. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, announces the impending birth of his son, Jesus Christ. And the announcement was during a very dark time in Israel's history. The nation is divided, with the kingdom of Israel to the north and the kingdom of Judah to the south. And both kingdoms had rebelled against God, turning to idolatry and immorality, which resulted in their captivities. The nation of Israel was taken to captivity by Assyria and was completely annihilated, never to be heard from again. And Judah was taken captive by Babylon, where they remained for 70 years. And in the midst of this gloom and doom, Isaiah tells the people that there is a great light that will shine in the land of the shadow of death. Isaiah 9 verse 2. And it comes in the form of a tiny baby who is Mighty God. Man, that's mind-blowing, isn't it? That Mighty God will come in the form of a helpless, tiny infant. So I want to begin by taking a look here, first of all, that Jesus is Mighty God in the flesh. Say this with me. Jesus is Mighty God in the flesh. Now, we just read from 1 John. What I want you to do now, I want you to turn over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And you will find his wording here is familiar to what we just read from 1 John. In John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and we're going to skip down to verse 14 afterwards, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who is the Word? Who is the Word? Jesus Christ is God. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father and is full of grace." Now, I want you to listen for a moment here to Max Lucado's words about Jesus becoming human, God becoming human. It's from his book titled God Came Near. Okay, listen to these words. Max Lucado. "The omnipotent, the all-powerful, the almighty, in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb. The creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Were it not for shepherds, there would have been no reception. And were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper." If you've never read that book from Max Lucado, God Came Near, you've got to get it. You've got to get it. You know, the way that Christmas... In fact, we understand that Christmas today has certainly become commercialized. And the way it's become commercialized over the years, I think that many of us, and certainly I believe most of people in the world, have lost the wonder of what actually took place in that dirty stable in the little town of Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago. And yet 700 years before Mary gave birth to God's Son, the prophet Isaiah wrote about it. In Isaiah 7 verse 14, he says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel." Now, Matthew will later apply this passage of the birth of Jesus and tell us in Matthew 1, verse 23, what Emmanuel means. What does it mean? God with us. So God left the glory of heaven to be born in a barn to a poor teenage girl so that he can be one of us. Now, let's consider some reasons why mighty God became a man. Why mighty God became a human. First of all, he became human to show us what an obedient servant looks like. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Click, or you can just follow with me on the screen if you wish. But in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, listen to the Apostle Paul. He said, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, even though he's God, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to be like Jesus because he was a servant. He says, even though he is God, even though he is divine, he set aside all rights and prerogatives of being God to become just like us. And not come to be born to a king, but he came to be born to a poor peasant girl and a poor carpenter. And born in a barn. And he came to be our servant. And the servant of God even to the point of death upon the cross. But also God became, mighty God became a man, became human to set us free from the power of Satan. If you want to turn your Bible over just a few more pages, Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. Hebrews 2 verses 14 through 17. He said, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, you and me. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers, like us, in every way." So again, Jesus, in order for him to die upon the cross, had to become a human being. God cannot die. Amen? God cannot die. But Jesus, when he released all the equality that he had with God and set it aside to become 100% human, went to the cross to die for our sins, destroying the power that Satan has over us. That's what God has done for us. But not only that, God also became, mighty God became human, became a man to save us from our sins. So I want us to take a look here at that familiar passage, John chapter 3. John 3 verse 16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But then he goes on in verse 17, says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Christ became human in order to die upon that cross and rise from the dead 3 days later so that you and I can have eternal life. That's what he's done for us. And so God coming to this earth in the form of a helpless baby is truly the reason for the season, as cliche as that might be. And since he is mighty God, he deserves our faith. He deserves our love. He deserves our obedience. He deserves our service, and he deserves our worship. And to reject the one born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is to reject God himself. And to reject God himself is to reject life itself. John the Baptist told his disciples in John chapter 3, verse 36. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains in him. And so I'm sorry, but you cannot ignore Jesus Christ as so many try, especially this time of year. He is the Son of God, whether you believe it or not. Amen? He is the Son of God. But then secondly, I want us to consider the question, what is it that makes Jesus mighty God? What makes him mighty God? Number one, he is the fulfillment of prophecy. If you're filling in the blanks, he is the fulfillment of prophecy. Speaking to his two disciples Jesus met on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, Luke records this in Luke 24, verse 27. It says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I mean, can you imagine walking along and then Jesus appears and they're wondering what has happened? Is he, you know, we've heard that he rose from the dead. We don't know for sure. And Jesus said, really? You don't know for sure? And then he opens up scripture, you know, to them and just says, let me tell you what the word says about the Christ. Let me tell you about all the prophecies, what they say about Jesus. In fact, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were written hundreds and even thousands of years before Jesus was born that was fulfilled through his life, his death, and his resurrection. I mean, there are actually 12 such ancient prophecies that Jesus fulfilled before he could even walk. And 10 of them before he even was born, before he got out of the womb. I mean, the Bible says that the Son of God, that he will be born, first of all, the offspring of a woman, Genesis 3, verse 15, which just simply means that this will be the natural birth process. He will be born from a virgin, Isaiah 7, verse 14, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He will be born the Son of God, Psalm 2, verse 7. He will be born a descendant of Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 18, from the line of Isaac, Genesis 21, verse 12, from the nation of Israel, Numbers 24, verse 17, from the tribe of Judah, Isaiah 11, verse 1, of 12 tribes, Judah is mentioned specifically. He will be born from the family of Jesse, Isaiah 11, verse 1. Jesse, could someone tell me who Jesse is? Yep, the father of David. He's the father of David. He will be from the house of David. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, which means he'll be from the royal ancestral line. He will be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2. I mean, of all the towns that there are in Israel, Bethlehem is listed specifically. He will be presented gifts. Psalm 72, verse 10, whereas, as we know, the wise men came from the, you know, following the eastern star who presented gifts to Jesus. And then it also says in Jeremiah 31, verse 15, that children will be killed shortly after his birth. Herod, King Herod ordered the death of baby boys 2 years and under in hopes to get rid of the Messiah. And all of these prophecies were fulfilled just, you know, of Jesus even before he was born. But I remember a time, you know, before sonograms and gender reveals when it was amazing that someone could guess the guess of your baby, you know, the sex of your baby. Remember that? Man, really? You know, hey, you were right. We had a boy. You know, you were right. I mean, and they had a 50-50 chance, and we were amazed by that. And it certainly didn't happen years in advance, okay? But this is exactly what has happened here. But secondly, he is mighty God because he performed wondrous miracles. He performed wondrous miracles. You know, of the miracles and works of Jesus, the Apostle John writes these words in John 21, verse 25. He said, Jesus did many other things as well. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Imagine in these four Gospels, it doesn't even touch the surface of what Jesus Christ had done, his works, his miracles. But John chose seven miracles of Jesus that he wanted to emphasize in this gospel. Of all the miracles, he chose seven. He chose, first of all, was the changing water into wine in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, which shows that he is the master over quality. Not only did he change water into wine, he made the best wine. There was the healing of the official's son long distance in chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, showing that he is the master over distance and space. There was the healing of a man crippled for 38 years in chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, showing that he is the master over time. There was the feeding of 5,000 with five small loaves of bread and two fish, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, that he is the master over quantity. He walked on water. John 6, verses 16 through 21, the master over natural laws. There was a healing of a man born blind. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, showing that he's the master over the unalterable, the immutable. And then there was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In John 11, verses 1 through 46, the master over life and death. Friends, I want you to understand that only mighty God could perform such miracles. Amen? We have people today who claim they are miracle workers, but nobody can perform miracles like Almighty God. Amen? Nobody. But then thirdly, we know that He's Almighty God because He arose from the dead. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, regarding God's Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, the grave cannot contain mighty God. It can't contain mighty God. When Jesus died on the cross, he came face to face with His fiercest enemy, Satan himself. And He ripped the power of death from His cold hands. And as we just read in Hebrews 2 verse 14, through Jesus, death and resurrection, through His death, His resurrection, the devil no longer has power over us. No longer, let's praise God for that. Yes, He no longer has power over us. Mighty God has set us free from the power of sin and death. We celebrate the birth of Jesus because that is when God entered this world in the human form. That's when He came to live among us, becoming our servant, showing the world what God is really like. Not some untouchable supreme being out there somewhere, but who He really is. And He came to experience what it's like to be a frail human being. And he was fully understands our fears, our hurts, our temptations, our wants, our needs. I mean, Jesus Christ, mighty God, emptied Himself of deity to fill the pangs of hunger, the deep sadness of a loved one who died, the disappointment of betrayal, the stinging lashes of a whip, and the coldness of death. You see, mighty God became one of us. Amen? He became one of us. So what does that mean? What does that mean to you? To know that mighty God became one of us. I had the privilege of going to right after the Iron Curtain fell. The Iron Curtain fell in 1982. I had the privilege to go into Czechoslovakia, which was once part of the Soviet Union, in 1992. We went the spring of that year of 1992, and what we were doing, we were setting up a English Bible study center where we were inviting people, the residents of Bratislava, Czechoslovakia, to come into this center where they could learn conversational English. But what we were doing, we were actually using the book of Luke to teach them conversational English. And so they came and they all sat down, you know, and so we handed out a copy of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And we just began opening it up and reading it. And I would have each person in that class to read a section of Luke. There was one guy in there who said that he was not a communist, but he was a communist sympathizer. And he could not believe, he was irate, that we were using something from the Bible to teach conversational English. And we were doing it free because we just wanted to share the gospel. That's all we wanted to do, okay? So these people are coming to learn English, and, you know, he was ticked off about that, you know, and upset about it, you know. But I said, listen, you know, you can stay, you can go, it's up to you. It's up to you. I know there are other places that are doing this. I think it only costs maybe $300 or $400 to go through the program, but it's up to you. And say, okay. So he stayed. And he was there, and then all of a sudden, the people, instead of, you know, okay, how do you pronounce this in English and this, they began to look at at the book of Luke, and they began to say, and why did Jesus do that? And man, this just gave me an opportunity to teach. And so I began to teach about Jesus. And this guy, again, upset that we spent some time talking about Jesus. And he stayed in the class until finally, you know, when we talked about the birth of Jesus, I mean, this is absolutely impossible. This is absolutely God becoming a human being. And then when we started talking about the death and the resurrection, he gets up from that class and storms out the class. And as he opens the door, get ready to leave, he looks at the class and says, only children would believe such fairy tales. And he left. Welcome, children. Because we know it's not a fairy tale. We know it is absolute truth. That God left heaven to be born in a barn and become our Savior, to die upon the cross and to rise from the dead so that through Him we can have eternal life. Mighty God moved in with us. Amen? He moved in with us. We're getting ready to sing this invitation song, and once again, it's just a time to just reflect. To reflect on ourselves. Reflect on our lives. To reflect on what God has done for us through Jesus. During this time of year, I was just talking to Susan earlier. December 1st, 3 years ago, 2 years ago. 2 years ago, she lost her son, Josh. And I know what that's like to go through that month of his death, even my son's death. I know what that's like. And that is so difficult to deal with. And there are people through December who have a difficult time in December. It could be because of, you know, our loved ones are no longer there to celebrate with us. It could be because, you know, we're dealing with so many, you know, problems, you know, financial problems on top of everything else, maybe health problems. I spoke to somebody this morning. I made a phone call this morning to Sheila, who was coming here, and she said the reason she hasn't been here is because she has been extremely ill and has been in the hospital for like for 2 weeks straight and all these things, and she's just trying to regain her strength. And so there are people this time of year, you know, that Christmas, they don't even want to talk about it. Because it brings up a lot of memories that are hurtful many times, that are difficult. We are here this morning to let you know that we love you and we care for you and we want to pray for you. And so if we can help you with anything this morning, any struggle, any problem, if we could just pray about it and let this church family surround you in prayer, we want to do that this morning. So if we can help, will you please come? As together we stand and we sing.
You're the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you.